Bible with me to the third chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 3. Thankful for the privilege again tonight to stand. Enjoyed the week with you thus far. Appreciate those of you that have been so faithful to attend the services. Been very encouraging to me throughout the week. Those of you that come through and told me that you got a blessing from the message. Certainly appreciate that. Certainly give the glory to God. Any good that's accomplished. Thank you, Brother Jake, for able to come tonight. He's my pastor and my brother-in-law. And thankful he's able to be here. You haven't seen my wife this week. Some of you know, I told some of you, but we found out a few weeks ago that she's expecting, and she's very, very sick. And we've got two children. Of course, they were here last night. It was the same way when she was expecting them that first trimester. She's just sick, sick, sick. Ends up usually in the hospital. Thankfully, this time we've not been in the hospital so far, and we're grateful for that. But she is very, very sick at home. You just remember her. She wished she could be here. She'd be here if she could. She is a good wife. She supports me and goes with me and stands by my side. And I couldn't. I tell you, if it wasn't for her, I don't know where I'd be. But I did want you to at least know that she's not just skipping out. But she can't even get off the couch. Much less get to church. But just remember her. We're thankful the Lord's blessed us, but just pray for her. Romans chapter 3. We've been looking this week at some foundations, and we use maybe the theme verse out of the book of Psalm chapter 11, that the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And Monday we looked at the foundation of having a proper reverence for God. And then Tuesday night we looked at the foundation of respecting the authority of God. And then last night we looked at loving God and the effect when we realize that how much God loves us and what he's done for us, that the proper and the response of that will be our love toward him. And so certainly we need to know him in a greater way so that we will love him as we ought to. I made this statement. I'm not going to repeat everything I've said throughout the week, but for the sake of those of you that have not been here, a lot of times when we see problems in our lives, I'm not talking about physical problems, but when we have spiritual problems, we're not close to the Lord as we need to be. We become unfaithful to the house of the Lord. We're not filling the place we need to fill. There's always a deeper problem. And many times we fail to just look at what that deeper problem is. We just try to deal with the symptoms of that. And yet if we just get down to the foundation of that, get that fixed, most of the time the other things will fall into place. And so that's what we've been trying to do this week, is make sure that the foundations are repaired and in order. I want to try to bring those three things together tonight, with the reverence for God, the authority, respecting the authority of God, and loving God. And I want to deal with the fear of God tonight. I've tried to purposely this week not use the term the fear of God, but I've been all around it and all over it. Maybe Monday night I mentioned it, so we might come back to it later in the week. But that's what I want to deal with tonight. I believe it's a culmination of those three things we've looked at already. And the Bible has a lot to say about the fear of God. You ever heard somebody referred to as a God-fearing person? A God-fearing person. That's certainly a compliment. But I want to tell you this. The Bible speaks of one in the book of Acts by the name of Cornelius, who was a God-fearing man, and yet he was lost, and he needed the Lord. And so tonight, that it's as we're going to deal with these things, that what the fear of God is and what the fear of God looks like and what the fear of God will do for you in your life, I want you to remember that the most important thing is for you to have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Romans chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. What we find here in these verses that I've read to you, sort of just a commentary of mankind. It first talks about that there's none that's perfect, there's none that's righteous, there's none that's made 100 except the Lord Jesus Christ. We've all sinned, we've all come short. And there's none that even sought after God. You didn't seek after Him, He sought after you. All you did was responded to the call to salvation if you are saved. But he goes on and he begins to give a description of the wicked world. And he basically, you can just boil this down or sum this up into two categories: the things that they say and the things that they do. And both of those things, the things that we say and the things that we do, where do those things come from? The Bible says they come from the heart. The heart, what's the old saying? The heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. I think that's how it goes. The heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. And that's very true. But he comes on down and he said the root of all of these problems, all of these things, their throat, an open sepulcher, their mouth full of cursing and bitterness, their feet that are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery everywhere they go, the way of peace they've not known. He summed it up. He gives us the root cause in verse 18. He said there's no fear of God before their eyes. I used an example, I believe it was Sunday afternoon, of the radio show that I was listening to in New Orleans, and they were talking about the crime problem that they were dealing with down there, and so many solutions were given, and then the host of the show, that he went all the way back to it's a problem of the home, and I made the statement there that he almost got to the root of the problem. The root of the problem is that there's no fear of God before their eyes. As I said tonight, I want us to deal with that fear of God. And the first thing that I want us to look at is just, what is the fear of God? How would you define the fear of God? If somebody were to give you a piece of paper and a pencil and say, I want you to define the fear of God, what is the fear of God? You know, how would you respond? How would you respond to that? And I'll be honest with you tonight, I find a hard time putting just a brief definition to what is the fear of God. I think I can tell what the fear of God looks like. It's hard to just define it in a few words, isn't it? And as I said earlier, I think it entails all the things that we have talked about this week. It's a reverence. It's more than just a respect for God. But it includes that. An awe of God. A reverence of God. Acknowledging the authority of God. And then, as we looked at last night, realizing that God loves us, and in response, loving Him. Let me use this example, and maybe this will help us understand at least what's on my heart and how I would define the fear of God. As a child, I feared my father. Did you fear your father as a child? I think we could all, or you should say, yes, you feared. And the reason I say the father, certainly there's a fear for the mother too, but you know, there's a reason God made it to where that a child would have a mother and a father. I hear people say good cop, bad cop. I don't really like that term, that phrase. It's more to it than that. There's some things that the father that his there's a role that he has to play, and there's a role that the mother has to play. But for most of us, that in a lot of ways, that our father was one that we fear. Let me give you some things about my father, and it'll probably be the same with you and your father. When my father told me something as a child, when he told me something, he meant it. He meant what he said, and he said what he meant. Give an example. If he told me, don't go across the road, he meant, don't go across the road. It wasn't a suggestion. When I taught school, we had a saying about some of the other high schools around. I'll throw the name out there. I don't think it's offend anybody, but we got some students from Moss Point one time. Kids moved up from Moss Point. And this is what they told us. The first couple of times, the bell rang and they didn't worry about getting to class. They said, Coach, at Moss Point, the bell is just a suggestion. So it's not a suggestion here. Need to get to class. When my daddy told me something, he meant it. And he wasn't harsh. My daddy was not a harsh man. Some of you know him. Brother Jake knows him pretty well. He's pretty even keeled. He's not one that's, he didn't holler a lot. I don't know. Very few times I've ever heard my daddy raise his voice. He didn't have to raise his voice. Because when he told me or my brother to do something, he meant it. And that was it. And if I chose to disobey, there were consequences. Brother Brad, every time. I knew that there were going to be consequences. And every child tests the waters, don't they? They see where the limits are. I knew where the limits were. And if I chose to disobey, a phrase he liked to use is that the board of education would be applied to the seat of learning. And it's amazing that connection between the seat of learning and the brain. I mean, it must be a direct wire that goes there. It gets the point across, doesn't it? He never abused me. He never did. Did he spank me? Absolutely. I got my share. My brother sure got his share. He got more than I did. But I had that choice to make. And if he told us he was going to whip us, he whipped us. I can remember he's a pastor, and you know, every kid likes to run around and play after church, right? Don't run around and play after church, son. Well, we go over in the dark somewhere and run around and play. He'd tell me when you get home, he'd tell on the way home, son, when you get home, I'm going to whip you. He whipped me every time. Every time. So I knew where I stood. There was no middle ground. There was no gray areas, any of that. I didn't like getting whipped because it hurt. He made sure it hurt. But he wasn't cruel. You know, a good whipping goes a long way and lasts a long time, doesn't it? Sometimes I just want to tell these young parents, if you'll just do it good, you don't have to do it so often, you know? Stop. But there's something else that, it didn't just hurt me when he spanked me, it hurt him. And I knew it hurt him. He'd tell me that. He'd say, son, this is going to hurt me worse than it's going to hurt you. It was in a different way, wasn't it? It hurt me physically. It hurt him emotionally. It hurt him as a father to have, because he knew it. It hurt him because he knew it was going to hurt me. And I understand that more now as a parent. But my daddy loved me. He loved me. And I mentioned some of that last night. He provided for us. He not only provided for us materially, he provided for us spiritually. He made sure that, look, the house, the doors were open at the church house. We were there. Never a question. He taught us. My daddy never did anything, as far as I know, I don't know of anything he's ever done to embarrass me and for me to hang my head and say, Jimmy Long's my father. That bothers me when children have to be embarrassed over who their parents are. And as a parent, you ought not to ever do anything to make your children ashamed of being your child. And I ought to be to follow that same guidance. But I knew exactly what my daddy expected. And here's the thing. I said all that to say this. I knew that when I disobeyed, and I knew when I got in trouble, when I did things I was not supposed to do, I knew that it disappointed him. And I wanted to please him because I respected him. I knew he loved me. I knew what he did for me. And above everything else, I didn't want to break his heart. When I was in the sixth grade, I got sent to the principal's office one time in my life. I was in the sixth grade. And it was something, it was pretty goofy. I still think it was goofy. But anyway, got wrote up, you know. And the principal, we have a little old elementary school we went to. She didn't call my parents. She sent the form home. And she said, you make sure they call me in the morning. I think the rule was they had to talk to the parents. Here I had that form. Let me tell you what I did that afternoon as I rode the school bus home. I prayed that it would crash and we would die. I did not want to go home and tell my parents what had happened that day. I was saved. I was okay. I'm serious. I was hoping something would happen, and I wouldn't have to deal with that. Because Brother Brad, it wasn't that I was just afraid of the consequences. I wasn't afraid they were going to abuse me or beat me or hurt me. I was afraid it was going to hurt them. And I knew it was going to hurt them. And it did hurt them. It was good for me. I'd got too big for my britches, and that helped me out a little bit. That sixth grade's junior high's tough. We've all been there. I believe that's sort of like the fear of God. Do we fear God like we fear a lightning storm? Do we fear God like we fear a rattlesnake? Well, God, He's all powerful. He's mighty. But and we know that He's able to. I mean, He could harm us. He could hurt us. But we're not looking for that because He's our Father and He loves us. But the fear of God ought to be a reverence, a respect for His authority, a love for Him, and a desire above everything else in the world is that I don't want to displease Him. I thought about the statement that made in 2 Samuel, I jotted it down, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 27. It said that following David's sin with Bathsheba, it said, and of course what he did with Uriah the Hittite, having him killed, it said that the thing that David did displeased the Lord. And I think that's what hurt David more than anything else, was he knew that he had displeased the Lord. And I think that's part of David being a man after God's own heart. He wanted to please the Lord above everything else in his life. He didn't want to let Him down. He didn't want to disappoint Him. He didn't want to displease Him in any way. For a few minutes tonight, I want to turn to some scriptures. There's so much in the scriptures concerning the fear of the Lord, and I won't try to deal with all of it tonight, that we'd be here longer than you want to sit and listen. But I want to look at some things concerning the fear of the Lord. I hope will be beneficial to us. Turn to the book of Proverbs if you want to follow along with me. The book of Proverbs, chapter 1, as we consider the fear of God, and really how foundational is the fear of God. The fear of God. We just read in Romans chapter 3 that the wicked that are out in the world, the reason they speak like they do, the reason they do the things that they do, is there's no fear of God before their eyes. I saw a video, it's been several months ago now, I mentioned it where I pastor. I think it was in New York City, that there was an elderly lady walking down the street. She had one of these wheeled, what do you call them? Yeah, the walkers with wheels, and she was walking down the street, and there was a man came by her, and he just stuck his arm out and clotheslined her. Y'all might have seen that. And just kept going. You know what my first thought was? He has no fear of God. He has no fear of God. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. A verse that is very familiar to us. He says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." What does the word beginning mean right there? Well, beginning's the first, isn't it? The first, the basis, the foundation. I think you can substitute the word foundation there. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of knowledge. It's the foundation of wisdom. He said, "But fools despise wisdom and instruction." He said, before you're going to learn anything, before that you're going to gain the knowledge that the Lord would like to give you, he said, number one, there must be the proper attitude toward Him. You must have a fear of the Lord. It is the beginning. It is the foundation of knowledge. There's a lot of things in the book of Proverbs concerning the fear of God. But in chapter 19, verse 23, I want to read a verse of Scripture here. We can spend the rest of the time in Proverbs and like I said, multiple places where it speaks of the fear of God, what it'll do for you, the benefits of the fear of God. But in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 23, notice what Solomon says here. He says, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil." So the fear of the Lord is the foundation of knowledge. Here he said, the fear of the Lord leadeth into life itself. And the man that has the fear of the Lord, that in it, that he'll be satisfied. And he said, it'll make, in a sense, it'll make a difference in his life. I'm going to flip over here, lest I misquote it. I think I get pretty close. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, of course, you read, study the book of Ecclesiastes. Let me tell you something just real quick. Several years ago where I pastored that, I had on my heart to study the book of Ecclesiastes. Go through it on Wednesday night. And I was thinking to myself, well, this is going to be quick. It won't take long. It's simple. I tell you, it's an in-depth, wonderful study. I encourage you to study if you never studied the book of Ecclesiastes. But Solomon, he tried fulfillment, everything that he could find in life, and he had the means to try everything. And he comes down to chapter 12, and the word Ecclesiastes means the preacher. Not the preacher that stands behind the pulpit, but one who proclaims. Really one who has studied, one who is maybe who has experimented. And now they want to give you the results. So here he gives us the results. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. He said this. He said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is the sum of life? What is the purpose of life? Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." The first thing that I want us to see tonight is that the fear of the Lord is a prerequisite for spiritual knowledge. The fear of the Lord is a prerequisite for spiritual knowledge. What is a prerequisite? It's something that comes first. In college, you take prerequisites. 100 level classes. You take those first. You get that foundation. And then you move up into the more advanced things. So he said here that the fear of the Lord is the prerequisite. It's the beginning. It's the foundation of knowledge. Let me recall your mind back to an event that we see in the back of the book of Exodus. As God brought the children of Israel to Mount Sinai, and that He called Moses up there to Him, and that God is going to give the people the law. He is going to speak to them. But what did He do before He spoke to them? He told Moses, he said, "You go down and you tell the people to basically rope off the bottom of this mountain. You make sure they don't step over that line, man nor beast. And you get the people, let them wash themselves, and on the third day they're going to come, and I'm going to appear before them." And that morning, when they came to that mountain, what did they find? they found that mountain, the top of it on a smoke, the Bible says it was on fire. Thunders, lightnings, earthquakes, and a trumpet that sounded longer and longer and got louder and louder. And what did the people do? They didn't like that, did they? And God spoke to them. And later they would tell Moses, they would say, look, next time you just talk to him, you tell him. But in my words, that's scary. But listen to the statement next to chapter 20, verse 20. It says, God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. If the people were going to receive the law in the correct way, they had to have the proper attitude toward God. They had to have a fear of God. I heard Brother Jolot ask a question one time in preaching, and I thought it, obviously he asked a lot of questions, a lot of good questions, but I remember this. He said, I want to ask you parents a question. You may have heard him ask this. He said, is it better to teach your children what to do in every possible scenario in life, or is it better to teach them to fear the Lord? A pretty good question. Because the bottom line, I don't know what they're going to experience in life. I don't know every scenario, every situation they're going to get in. But if they'll fear the Lord and allow Him to be their guide and allow the decisions that they make to flow through an attitude of a fear of God in their life, they'll make the right decisions for them. Whether it be what to do or what not to do. 112th Psalm. I'm going to try to speed up a little bit and run through some of these scriptures. 112th Psalm. So the fear of the Lord is the prerequisite for spiritual knowledge. In 112th Psalm, we read that the fear of the Lord yields the blessings of God in our lives. The fear of the Lord yields the blessings of God in our lives. He says in Psalm 112, in verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. Notice that statement. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. And he said, what effect will it have upon him? Verse 2, his seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. I tell you, that's something we all desire. That our children, our seed, our descendants, that they would be mighty upon the earth, that they would be blessed, that riches and wealth, not necessarily material wealth, but spiritual wealth and riches, would be in our family, in our descendants, in our household, and that we would have an effect on the generations to come. I was sitting here tonight just thinking, I was looking around while we were singing, and these young people that are here, they were singing. And they were singing loud, and they were singing with joy. And my thought was, somebody taught them to sing like that. Somebody taught them to sing like that. They didn't just do that on their own. And now that whoever that was, probably multiple people that showed an interest in singing, they're seeing the benefits of that now. And so he said here, the fear of the Lord, it said it would endure forever. For the man that fears the Lord. Go back to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. I've always liked this account. It's a neat account to me. We know that concerning Joseph and his experience down in Egypt, and after he died, the new Pharaoh rose up and didn't know Joseph and made their life difficult. And it came to the place, I think I mentioned some of that even this week already. I won't go through it again. But it came to the place where the Pharaoh decided, I've got to do something to stem the population growth among these Hebrew folks. So here's what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to order the midwives, those that help the women in childbirth. He said, I'm going to order them to kill the little boy children and to allow the little girl children to remain alive. I feel like in some way that they would, what he was wanting to do was do it very discreetly, wasn't he? I don't believe he was just come out and say, look, we're going to murder your children. But no doubt in a time such as this, that there were things that could be done, the mothers might not even realize. And so in verse 15, we see that the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Put those midwives in a tough spot, didn't they? And he said, what I want you to do is murder the little male babies and just allow the female babies to live. Pharaoh, look, who could these midwives appeal this commandment to? Could go anywhere. Could go to a court. Could go to some arbitration somewhere. Pharaoh was absolute authority in Egypt. What are they going to do? Verse 17. But the midwives feared God. They feared God. And did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives. You see, Pharaoh began to notice this. They're not doing what I asked them to do. And said unto them, why have you done this thing? You've saved the men children alive. And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, they are lively and are delivered ere before the midwives come in unto them. There's been a lot of speculation about if the midwives were telling the truth and all this. And I'm going to tell you what I think. And this is just nothing but an opinion. I think when they got the call to go to one of the Hebrew women's houses, they just sort of lollygagged, took their time. Made sure every time they got there, the baby was born. I don't know if that's the case or not. But it said this in verse 20. God dealt well with the midwives. The people multiplied, waxed very mighty, and it came to pass because the midwives feared God that he made them houses. Again, I'm going to give you my thoughts on this. I think they were probably midwives. They were probably, if they were married, they had not had children. That's why they had the occupation that they did. And they're probably barren. And I think that God opened their womb, rewarding them for doing what was right. What I want you to see is this, that the fear of God will allow us to obey God rather than man more. And we may be tested very soon in things such as that. What are we going to do when we're commanded to no longer gather as the people of God? It depends whether or not we fear God. If we don't fear God, we just bow down and do as they say do. But if we fear God rather than men, knowing what God has commanded, we can do what's right and allow the Lord to handle the consequences. Even as the apostles did, the book of Acts, they were commanded not to teach or preach in the name of Jesus, but they kept doing it. They said we ought to obey God rather than man. Go back just a few chapters to the book of Genesis, chapter 42. The fear of the Lord will affect how we treat others. The fear of the Lord will affect how we treat others. Genesis chapter 42. In verse 14, Joseph had been promoted to prime minister there in Egypt, and the famine had come, and Jacob had sent his sons, besides Benjamin, had sent 10 of the sons down to Egypt to buy corn. And Joseph recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had had, and he knew that these things were coming to pass. And Joseph had authority and power. And he began to question those brothers. Who are you? Is this all of you? Why are you here? And what he did, Brother Brad, he said, you're a bunch of spies is what you are. You come down here to see the nakedness of the land. And he told him, he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to test you, see if you're telling me the truth. He said, there's 10 of you. He said, I'm going to take and put nine of you in prison. And I'm going to send one of you back. And he's supposed to bring that youngest son back, the one you say that you didn't come. And notice the statement here, verse 16. Send one of you and let him fetch your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you. He said, well, I'm seeing if you told me the truth in that. Or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you're spies. And he put them all together into ward or prison 3 days. You think about that. Joseph put his very brothers in prison for 3 days. Brother Brad, I think he probably had three pretty sleepless nights. And he began to consider what he had done. And he says this in verse 18. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. He's going to say, instead of leaving 10 of you shut up in prison, he said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to keep one. Another 10 to go back home. The fear of God will affect how we treat others, won't it? Let me give you another example, not going to turn over there. In the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was the governor. And he makes this statement, I believe it's in the 5th chapter of the book of Nehemiah. As he's talking to the people concerning how that he's been faithful of them, he's not taking advantage of them. I'm going to put it in my words. He says, listen, I've not been like the rest of these governors you've had. He said, I've got the authority and power to take things from you, to use in here in the palace and to use for my own good. But he said, they did all that. I've got the authority to do it. But he said, I've not done it. Why did he say he hadn't done it? He said, I fear God. And that's why that I have not done that. That's why I've not mistreated you, because of the fear of God that's in my heart. I'm going to use another example. I'm going to turn over there. The book of Genesis chapter 20. If you want to go back and read it later. Abraham. As he had gone into the promised land. There came a time when he went down into the land of Gerar. And the king of those people was a man by the name of Abimelech. And when Abraham got there, what did he say about Sarah? He said, she's my sister. Evidently, Sarah was a beautiful woman. And in Abraham's heart, that if they know that she's my wife, they'll kill me and they'll take her. It said that they brought Sarah into the palace. But it said the Lord appeared unto that man at night, Abimelech, and told him, don't you touch this woman. She's a man's wife. And I'm going to be honest with you. Abimelech sort of let Abraham have it, didn't he, the next day? And Abraham deserved it. He went to him and he said, why have you done this? Why have you put me in a position, my wife, you put me in a position such as this, where me or someone here in my group in the palace would have done something to her that would have not been right? What did Abraham say? He said, I thought the fear of God was not in this place. Pretty neat, isn't it? Abraham got there and began to look around. He said, I don't think these people fear God. I don't think they fear God. And because he didn't think that they feared God, he didn't think it was possible for there to be peace and there to be order. Let me tell you this. The fear of God allows us to have a peaceful and orderly society, doesn't it? Think about this real quick. I'm going to come to a close in just a minute. I'm so thankful for the type of government we have in this nation. The freedom that we have. The liberty that we have. But a government such as we have is only effective when the people fear God. You can't give independence to people who don't fear God. You can't give them liberty. You can't give them freedom. You can't give them rights. They'll take advantage of it, won't they? And we see that today. That order and peace and civility, even society, is dependent upon the fear of God. I'm going to remind you just a few things in closing. In Psalm chapter 34, verse 7, the psalmist said, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him." That's pretty neat, isn't it? The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. What did Job have about him that Satan couldn't get to him? There was a hedge about him, wasn't there? What does the Bible say about Job? He feared God. He eschewed evil. He was a great man. What did it say about Noah? By faith, Noah moved with fear. Hebrews chapter 11, I believe it's verse 7. Moved by fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. Noah feared God. The Bible says that the early church walked in the fear of God. Tonight, do you fear God? Do you fear Him as you ought to? Do you love Him? Do you reverence Him? Do you respect His authority? The fear of the Lord is foundational for everything else. You may be here tonight and lost. Let me bear with you for just a minute. The Bible says, don't fear him that once he's killed the body is unable to kill the soul. But he said, fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Dear friend, it's not man you need to be worried about. It's God that needs to be on your mind. And what God has commanded is everyone to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you fear him? You know, hell's not preached about much anymore, is it? And I don't believe in emotionalism. I've got nothing for it. I probably hate it so much I'll go the other way. The reason to be saved is not to miss hell or that you're scared of hell. The reason to be saved is that the Lord showed you that you're a sinner. But that'll be something you fear. You ought to fear the rapture occurring and you being left behind and left to face the judgment of God that's coming upon this world. You ought to fear spending eternity in hell where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You ought to fear God. I beg you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. May we all fear God as we ought to. Let's have a verse of a song. If you have something in your heart, you come.
Page 83 in the little book. We'll go ahead and sing it all the way through. Page 83.
You know, there's a lot of times when I was a kid that what kept me on the straight and narrow was the fear of my parents. And again, not that fear, not that I was afraid that they would hurt me or harm me, but because that I knew they loved me and I didn't want to let them down, didn't want to disappoint them. And that kept me in the way, the path I need to go. Yeah, all you had to do, I'm going to tell you that. I got mine. May we have a fear of God, what we say.
Thank you.
I'm taking the message. Use it for your honor and glory. Cleanse the errors and blunders on my part. I pray that as your people, we can walk in the fear of the Lord. I'm thankful that we have a wonderful example in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that came to do the will of the Father and finish his work. We pray for those who are here tonight and unsaved. I pray that you continue to strive and deal with them. They would respond favorably. They would come and accept Jesus for our time and opportunity. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You know, Paul spoke of being in the end times even while he was living. If he was in the end times, and certainly we are getting near the end. Lord can come back just any time. He can come back tonight. There'd be no doubt in my mind. He can come now. But as he tarries, he's coming. We are seeing things that, you know, what we consider, you know, these are hard times. And I've heard people say we're living in some very scary times. And we're seeing things that, well, the stage is being set. Amen. For the Lord to come back, and even for tribulation to come in upon the earth. And because of that, we're seeing some things that, you know, we read about in the Bible, perilous times, and we say, my goodness, things are so dangerous. Things are so dangerous. And as a result of that, not only are we seeing these things, but we're also seeing a falling away. We're seeing people that are not as close to God as maybe they once were. We're seeing a generation that maybe is not as close to God as the previous generation. And those two combinations, not being close to the Lord like we should, and seeing those perilous times come in, it's gripping so many of us, just fear. Oh my goodness, I'm scared of this. I'm scared of that. And groups are forming. You know, we ought to be scared of this. We ought to be scared of that. Look at what the government's doing. We ought to be terrified of the government. God left us here not to be terrified, but to be the light of the world. We're to let our light so shine, and don't let anything else get in the way of that. We should fear God rather than men. But it's real easy to find somebody that agrees. You agree with me on this. Let's kind of form a pact, and we're going to worry about this. Listen to what, and this, I was reading this morning whenever I woke up, just personal study, and I thought it was interesting. Listen, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11. The Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread.
Amen.
I think that's absolutely amazing. And that's what God wants out of us. Don't worry about what everybody else is worried about. Don't fear what everybody else is fearing. You just fear God. And if we'll fear God, everything else just falls in line. So we appreciate this good message and good reminder. And really, the study itself has just been extremely wonderful to have all this put together for us in a way that I believe even these young people can understand it to some degree, especially if you know the Lord. It's very easy to understand, and yet you can understand something fully and not be willing to be obedient to it. So we want to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. So again, I know I've said this, and I'm not just saying it to be repetitive, but you pray for me. I want to continue to draw closer and closer to the Lord. Would there be some word or announcement? If not, Brent's.
134, page 134.